So let's return to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Over the past several weeks, I've been doing a study with you on the theme of the resurrection. We began by looking at how confident we can be that the resurrection really took place, that it is a historic fact, and we saw how sure we can be from the evidence that we're basing our faith on something that is historic, and that is something that separates the Christian faith from so many other so-called religions in which people are believing things that have no for which they have no evidence, and believing ideas and philosophies that have no basis in fact. It's not like that. To be a Christian is to believe in evidence, is to believe in history, is to believe in Jesus, the risen Lord. And having thought about how confident we can be, we then went on to look at the many consequences of the resurrection for our lives. And I've found it personally to be a cause of revival in my own soul to be studying this, and it has truly refreshed my understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But we come today actually to the last in the series on the resurrection, and we're going to focus in on verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read from verse 13 where it says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe, says Paul, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. It can be very challenging to be a Christian. And Paul writes about that in verse 8. He says he's hard pressed. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Life can be tough, and not only do we as Christians share in the toughness of life along with everyone else, but we add another level of toughness to it in that we are trying to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't want to follow Jesus. And we're swimming against the tide as a result. And Paul is describing that experience in verse 8 as being hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. But at the same time, he says, but we're not crushed. We're not in despair. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. There's something that's keeping Paul going. There's something that's sustaining him in the difficulties of his ministry. And he speaks about this in verse 14. He says, we believe and we therefore speak. We keep telling people about Jesus. And what we believe is this, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. One of the things that keeps us following Jesus is we believe that Jesus is going to lead us to better. We believe in a better future. We haven't become followers of Jesus in order for him to lead us into worse, have we? We might be Highland Presbyterians and we might say, you know, we might feel unworthy and feel that life is too good and we'll pay for it sort of thing. And, you know, we maybe feel that we don't deserve what we have, but we're not expecting Jesus to give us what we deserve. We're not expecting Jesus to make life worse for us. We're following him because we do believe that he's going to make things better. We have hope for a better future. And so, says Paul, that's why we can keep on speaking in faith before other people. That's why we can sustain our ministries and our service to Jesus as Christians, because we believe for better. But what is the better thing that we believe Jesus is going to bring about, which sustains us when life is difficult. If I asked that of you, if I asked that of many Christians, I think I would get back, certainly from some Christians, the answer, well, what I'm really looking forward to is that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm really looking forward to going to heaven. But that's not what Paul sees. What Paul says in verse 14 is, what I'm really looking forward to is being raised with Jesus and presented with other Christians in his presence. We actually miss out on so much as Christians if in our minds our ultimate hope is a hope of dying and going to be with Jesus. We miss out on so much. Now you might be surprised at me saying that, or even shocked. Well, obviously there's nothing but good to look forward to in dying and going to be with Jesus. But there is a problem with dying and going to be with Jesus as well. Let's imagine what happens. When you die, if you were to die right now, if you're a Christian believer, and I hope you are, I hope you're a Christian believer, because we're all going to die, and things begin to look very different the minute you die if you're not a Christian believer to if you are. If you are a Christian believer and you die, the first thing you have to do is leave your body. Your body doesn't go with you. So you, as a person, conscious, it's you, but you're no longer in your body. You leave it. You're now a spiritual entity. You go to be with Jesus. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, and there's a lot of symbolic language used in the Bible about this. But when we go to be with Jesus, the first thing that we see is Jesus in the place of power. We thought about that when we're thinking about the ascension. He's at the right hand of God. The first thing we'll see is that he has a body, a physical body. That will be great. That will be glorious to be with the Lord. And the angels too will be there. And again, I'm not sure what the angels will look like exactly, because there are so many forms described of the angels in the Bible. But it will be great to be there with them. But looking around a bit further, we will see millions of spirits. Again, we don't really know what that will look like. But they are called in the Bible the spirits of just men made perfect. So we're talking about people like ourselves who have died and have now gone to be with Jesus, but they've left their bodies behind. So they are spirits with Jesus. They may be made perfectly righteous and we're in the presence of Jesus, but spirits. Now, I don't know if there are mirrors in heaven, but if we were to look in a mirror at that stage, what will we see? I don't know. We'll be spirits. What we won't see is our bodies. And that might be a problem to us. We might say, but I like my body, or I want a body. I don't like being disembodied. I don't like being a disembodied spirit. Will I ever have a body again? Will I ever see my body again? Am I just going to float around like this? And that's the problem. Because it's not the complete purpose of God. It's not the end purpose of God that we should be disembodied. It's just a temporary condition. And Paul is not looking forward to that in his ultimate vision. He's looking forward to when that is over. And when we are raised with Jesus. He's looking forward to a physical future in the presence of a physical Jesus. Because there's a problem with this present body, which means we can't just take it into God's presence. This present body is, it's a body of sin. Paul calls it the body of death, the body of this death. He uses the term flesh and speaks about the desires of the flesh as being contrary to God's spirit. You can't take this body as it is now into God's presence. We need a new body. We need our bodies to be changed somehow. Paul, writing about this in Romans chapter 8, he describes how the whole creation is looking forward to this change. We sang about it in Psalm 98 as well. The whole creation is looking forward to the change when the Lord comes and raises us with him. And he says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's what I'm looking forward to, says Paul. The redemption of my body. My sustaining hope, says Paul, is for my body to be redeemed. For God to raise my body, to make my body fit for his presence. And for me to be in a body, in the presence of God. Remember we saw how Paul spoke about that in Philippians 3 a few weeks ago. Philippians 3 said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow, he says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what I'm looking forward to, says Paul. That's my ultimate goal. And here he says it again. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you. So to just hope to die and go to heaven is an incomplete hope. It's a wonderful hope, but it's incomplete. Because what you're hoping for is a disembodied state. Let's imagine you've been in Inverness. In this part of the world we call it Inverstress, because we always go there with our big list. You think all the things you want to get and all the things you want to do while you're there, and you're rushing around like a headless chicken trying to get it all done. So you've been in Inverness and it's time to go home. After your tiring day, you're exhausted and you're turning your thoughts to the west again from Inverness. What is it you're longing for? If you're coming back to Plockton, what is it you're longing for? Are you saying, you know, I just can't wait to get to Achmore? Is that what you're thinking about? Nothing wrong with Achmore. Beautiful wee village. Is that what you're longing for? Are you thinking, I really, really want to get to Achmore? No, you're not. You're thinking, I just want to get home. Home is where I'll see my family, and home is where I belong. Home is where I can put the kettle on and make a proper cup of tea. And for the Christian, as we look forward, there are many good things to look forward to on the way, and one of them is, if the Lord tarries, that we would die and go and be with him, disembodied. But that's a bit like longing for Achmore. It's not the complete plan. It's not the end point. It's not home. Home for the Christian is to be raised with Jesus and presented with Jesus, presented with other Christians in Jesus' presence. Home is not to be a spirit in the presence of Jesus, but to be bodily in the presence of Jesus, to be physically in the presence of the physical Jesus in a physical creation, a new creation. That is what we long for. Now at this point, someone might say, but Roddy, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say, I desire to depart and be with Christ? Didn't he say that? He said that he was longing to depart and be with Christ. Isn't that wanting to die and go to heaven? That's a fair point, but read in Philippians 1 where he says that. And Paul is saying there's a choice for him. The choice is he's in a prison, he's either going to die because the Caesar is going to kill him for being a Christian, or he's going to be released. And if he's released, he's going to carry on doing what verse 8 says, being hard-pressed and perplexed and all that. So serving Jesus in a fallen world, it's going to be hard. And he's asking the question, well, which would I prefer? If I was just left to myself, would I prefer to die and be with Christ, or would I prefer to stay and suffer? Well, there's no choice there, is there? I'd rather die and be with Christ. That's the choice he's offering. It's not like he's saying, my ultimate hope is to die and be with Christ. He's just saying, I've got a choice between two things there. Later on in chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ and attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what he speaks about, his ultimate hope. And that is our ultimate hope. To be in the physical new creation, physically, in our new bodies with Jesus. So let's spell it out in a bit of detail. What does verse 14 speak about? So let's imagine the last day has come. Now, when the last day will be is one thing that God has not revealed to us. We thought about that last week in Acts 17. The judgment is coming. Paul says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. We know the day. We know that the judgment's coming. We know who's going to be the judge, Jesus. But we don't know the day. And we don't know the day. And today may be the day. That's an awesome thought. This may be the day. This may be the last time we'll ever be in church. Because it may be the day of judgment. Today or tomorrow or whatever. And we have to live like that and be aware that we're going to give an account before Jesus and live, as Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 5, making it our will to please him, because we must appear before his judgment seat. So the last day has come, and Jesus, who has been waiting in the wings of history, comes back onto the stage of history again. That's how the last day is ushered in. It says the Lord Jesus, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the first thing that the Lord's going to do is going to raise those who have died following him, who have died already, and he's going to raise them up, the resurrection of the dead. So if we've already died when Jesus returns, God raises our bodies out of the dust. So verse 14 says, he will raise us with Jesus. He raises us out of the dust. Sometimes it says that God will do it. Sometimes in the New Testament it says Jesus will do it. But whatever, we'll be raised. Now, we won't be raised exactly as we are now. It will be our body. Recognizably be our body. But it's going to be different. And if you want to really go into the difference of the body from the present one, 1 Corinthians 15 is the place. Our bodies will be spiritual, imperishable, glorious and powerful, is how Paul describes them. Just like the body of Jesus when he exited the tomb and appeared to his followers over 40 days. That body that had remarkable properties, that body which was made for the presence of God, a body which was made for forever to last in the presence of God, and made to be fit for the new creation with properties that we can only really guess at, but powerful is the word that Paul uses, glorious and powerful. This is what our resurrection body will be like. And so if we have been in the presence of Jesus as spirits, we will be reunited with our bodies, our now glorious bodies. And those who are still living when Jesus returns, just a little aside, their bodies will simply be transformed. They will be changed. And so everyone who has trusted the Lord, everyone who's feared God, right back into the Old Testament times, right through to the Day of Judgment, everyone who has relied upon the Lord, everyone who's trusted in Him, will share in this resurrection, this glorious resurrection. As Paul says in verse 14, the Lord will raise us with Jesus and present us with you. So that it's us with you. It's the whole church together. It's all the heroes of the past and of faith that we so admire. The people we read about in the Bible and the people we read about in church history. They'll be there. It's the people who've shared their faith with us and brought us to know Jesus. It's loved ones who we don't see anymore because they've departed to be with Jesus. It's the whole church of Christ throughout history and throughout the world together, raised into the presence of Jesus, and verse 14, presented in His presence. Now the reason for that presentation in Jesus' presence is to be judged. Because it does say in verse 10 of chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment is something normally that we would not welcome for our lives. But, and I remember when I first became a Christian from a non-Christian background, and singing Psalm 98 and Psalm 96, which end with the celebration of the judgment coming, I used to think, why would you want to rejoice at the coming judgment? But if you know that Jesus is your judge, and you know that Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross, you know the outcome of the judgment is going to be acquittal. It's going to be that you are going to be declared accepted, forgiven, righteous in the sight of the judge. And so your past is gone as regards its guilt and its misdeeds. And you're able to know that you've got a complete future with the Lord in which your past will never ever be brought up again. As John says in 1 John, we can have confidence before Him at His judgment because of that. And then, tied in with that, the Lord will restore the earth. He will renew the earth. The details of that are very sketchy in the New Testament, but it will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And it will be this creation, as Romans 8 says, it's this creation that's longing for its renewal, the restoration of all things. So while at the present time human beings are sinning in this world, and as a result of their sin the world is being damaged, the world is being disrupted, its beauty is being marred and destroyed, and its function is being disrupted, God will restore it so that it is a place, a pristine place for us to begin our life in our resurrection bodies. And we will go and live in that new creation. That creation of mountains and seas and lochs and forests and all the rest of it. Forever. With the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we have in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And we can be sure of this. And the reason we can be sure of it is because, as verse 14 says, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Our guarantee is that Jesus was raised for this purpose. Why on earth would God raise Jesus physically from the dead if He was actually going to be the only physical thing in His future purpose? God raised Jesus physically from the dead because He is what the New Testament often calls the first fruits, or the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn over creation. He is the first of what the future is going to look like. The future in which all His people are raised and the creation itself is restored. So, we read from chapter 5, and chapter 5 is a difficult chapter. It's especially the beginning bit. But if we bear in mind what Paul has just been saying here, that we're looking forward to the resurrection and the new creation, chapter 5 makes sense. So verse 1 of chapter 5, we know that if the earthly tent we live in, that's this present body, temporary, it's a tent, is destroyed in death, we have a building from God, an eternal house. So there's a building, it's a not temporary, it's a permanent building, it's eternal, in heaven. And think of that as being from God. God is going to give it. It's coming from heaven, it's coming from God. It's not built by human hands. It's not something we're going to make for ourselves. God is going to make this body, this eternal house in which we're going to live. And verse 2, we're groaning, we're longing for it. We're longing to be clothed with that dwelling, that heavenly dwelling, that dwelling from God. Because when we are clothed, we won't be found naked. Paul, I think, there is describing the disembodied state as being like nakedness. It's like being unclothed. And so on. I'd love to have more time to go through that passage. But Paul is speaking about the purpose of God that he's longing for there. That we will not be unclothed like spirits in God's presence, but clothed, as verse 4 says, with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal, this present tent, this present body, will be swallowed up in the life of the resurrection body. So on. It's like a new Eden. God raised Adam out of the dust. The man came out of the dust. And God made a perfect garden. The man was put in the garden. But it went wrong through sin. This time, God raises the man from the dust again. It's a new creation. It's a new resurrection. It's a new beginning. He restores the earth. It's another garden. He places the man in the garden, in the new creation. But this time it goes right. That's our hope. That's our excited hope as we think of the future. And so it's our motivation as Christians, as we seek to serve Jesus in life, and it's difficult to do so. This is what we are longing for. We're looking for better, and it's not far away. And so Paul is able to say at the end of chapter 4, we fix our eyes on, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we began by thinking about Jesus, the historic resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But that resurrection that took place in history, it points us forward to the resurrection to come. And it gives us hope of better things to sustain us in the trials and in the challenges of living the Christian life in this world. We live by faith and not by sight. We're anticipating the resurrection. God help us all to live in the confident expectation, the joyful expectation of that in our lives, and so to believe and therefore speak of our Saviour to others, that they also may know this hope.